This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we move along in the Psalter, picking up Psalms 97 through 100. Let the earth rejoice. He preserves his saints. Break forth into joyous song. The Lord our God is holy, and his steadfast love endures forever. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
O Lord, open my lips. Christ has appeared to us. Christ has appeared to us. Thank you. reading from Isaiah chapter 22. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, come, go to this steward, to Shebna, who is over the household, and say to him, what have you to do here, and whom have you here, that you have cut out here a tomb for yourself, you who cut out a tomb on the height and carve a dwelling for yourself in the rock? Behold, the Lord will hurl you away violently, O you strong man. He will seize firm hold on you and whirl you around and around and throw you like a ball into a wide land. There you shall die, and there shall be your glorious chariots, you shame of your master's house. I will thrust you from your office, and you will be pulled down from your station. In that day I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe, and will bind your sash on him, and will commit your authority to his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David. He shall open, and none shall shut, and he shall shut, and none shall open. And I will fasten him like a peg in a secure place, and he will become a throne of honor to his father's house. And they will hang on him the whole honor of his father's house, the offspring and issue, every small vessel, from the cups to all the flagons. In that day declares the Lord of hosts, the peg that was fastened in a secure place will give way, and it will be cut down and fall, and the load that was on it will be cut off, for the Lord has spoken. O Lord, have mercy on us.
Thanks be to God.
In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
In the holy name of Jesus.
Amen.
All men die. In death, all men are the same. But not all men die the same way. Now think what you will of the Habsburgs, but the last Habsburg empress, a woman known as Zita, she understood this truth. In her funeral procession in 1989, on the steps of the Kapuziner Kirche in Vienna, her herald knocked three times on the door. The priest inside, who desires entrance? The herald then recited all of her titles: Zita, Empress, Queen, Archduchess, Grand Duchess, Margrave, and so on, with each one of the lands listed. Her titles take a full 90 seconds to recite. And not a single one of you seminarian, reverend, professor, doctor, regional vice president, dean of whichever chair, not a single one of you has 90 seconds worth of titles, not even our own Dan Gard. But upon completion of this recitation, the priest inside responded simply, I don't know her. The herald then repeated the knocks on the door and the list of titles, somewhat abbreviated, only to be met by the same response. And finally, on the third time, who desires entrance? Zita, a poor sinner. And the door is opened. All men die. Isaiah 22 sets before us three dying men, three dying rulers like Zita, in fact. In death, all were the same, but not all died the same way. Two of the rulers approached death resting on their accomplishments, their titles, their prestige, their lives, all the stuff they took to their graves. But the third relied on God. This passage takes place on the eve of battle. The Assyrians are ready to come. Sennacherib and his dogs are ready to hound through the north, destroy Samaria, and depose King Hoshea from his throne. And then they continue on south, copy and paste. Nothing seemed to stand in the way. In this setting, God sent Isaiah the prophet to speak to King Hezekiah, the steward Shebna, and Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. So first up, Shebna. We don't know too much about him, but he's the main one in this chapter. He also bears the distinction as the only man named in the oracles of woe, nearly 10 chapters of Isaiah's prophecy. He's told that God is going to seize him, whirl him about, and throw him like a bouncing ball to the nations. Now, in 10 chapters of woe, bouncing ball strikes more like a playground threat that he's going to kick his booty all the way to Timbuktu. But this is no laughing matter. In the nations, Shebna would die as the shame of his master's house. Later, in chapters 36 and 37, by the time Rabshakeh came knocking on the door of Jerusalem, Shebna remained silent in the background. He had been demoted from steward to secretary. God's law had an effect in real time. Shebna was already on his fall from power. But why? Why was Shebna singled out? Why was he to die an inglorious death? Well, it was quite simply because he was fascinated with death. He had cut out a tomb for himself, dressed it up, and made it a dwelling for himself in the rock. Like Denethor, the steward of Gondor, Shebna cared more about his tomb, his lineage, his legacy, than his vocation. Jerusalem needed devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, and good government, not pompous princes who lined their tombs with soft clothing. It's worth noting here, too, that archaeologists think they've found Shebna's magnificent tomb. It's in the Silwan Necropolis of Jerusalem, and it's sealed with a curse. There is no silver or gold here, only his bones and the bones of his female slave with him. On top of that, as recently as the 1960s, the entrance was plastered over as just another wall to a cistern. What a magnificent legacy, Shebna. The second man facing death is Hezekiah the king. He's not named, but he is integral to this story. Unlike Shebna, he was terrified of death. But like Shebna, it caused him to abandon his vocation. He did plenty of things right, you know. He saw the invasion coming. He went to Isaiah. He prayed. He was delivered. But sometime shortly after the Assyrians went back home, Hezekiah grew gravely ill. Again, he prayed. Again, Isaiah announced mercy. And again, Hezekiah was delivered. God added 15 more years to his life. And after two scrapes with death, Hezekiah was feeling pretty good. Like Shebna, he showed off his riches, though not of his tomb, but of his palace. So Isaiah was sent once more to preach the law. But Hezekiah, that secure sinner, sneered and said, "At least I'll have peace in my day." In those last 15 years, he fathered Manasseh, one of the worst and longest reigning kings of Judah. But at least he had peace in his days. Now the third and final dying man of Isaiah 22 is Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. Honestly, I think he draws the shortest straw. Isaiah saw that he would replace Shebna, which Eliakim did. Eliakim spoke to Rabshakeh. Eliakim was given great security. Eliakim would be clothed in a fine robe of honor. He would have the key of the house of David over his shoulder. He would open what none could close and close what none could open. Even his name means, "My God will raise up." He is arraigned in messianic, Christological images. But he is not the Christ. Though in a secure place, he too would give way, be cut down, and eventually fall. Why? We don't know. But here I can only speculate that he was faithful in his duties and faithful to the last. But all men must die. Not all die the same way, though. Shebna died and slept in a cursed, plastered-over tomb. Hezekiah died a smug death, having fathered a horrible king. And Eliakim died, and in his death, prefigured Christ, who is raised up from death. What then can we learn from these deaths? How then can we pray, teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom? Each death gives wisdom. Shebna's sin was pride. He wanted to be remembered for his great deeds. He wanted his tomb to be a tourist stop. He viewed his death as an assurance of his legacy. Don't do this. As a pastor, pride will constantly be knocking at your door. There will be a bit of hero worship when the little kids see you in your alb and call out, "Jesus!" You're going to have a God complex when you tell people what to do and what to believe, and they do it. So carry out your vocation with humility. Remain a student under the word yourself. Humbly attend to all your vocations as a pastor and serve those entrusted to you for the time that is given to you. Hezekiah's sin was sloth. He definitely had some bright moments. He led reforms, he prayed twice, and was delivered twice. A good record. But then Hezekiah got lazy. He rested on his laurels and slid into retirement. He got that senioritis bad. Maybe if he had put the same time and effort into catechizing Manasseh, then perhaps the cobbler's kid wouldn't be barefoot. So remain diligent in your own calling. Just because you achieve whatever standard, chanting, weekly communion, all-male acolyte corps, whatever goal you pursue, just because you reach that, don't get lazy. Your work is not done. Preach the word. Teach every confirmation class with the same care. Always seek to learn more from your shut-ins. But most importantly, don't neglect your own kids. The last wisdom is from Eliakim. You may do great things and no one will ever know. Praise the Lord for that. Your glory is not your own. You have been raised up by God. You have been baptized into Christ. You are holy by the Holy Spirit. Someone else will come after you. You'll be like a peg with everything hanging off of you, and then one day, pastor, it's going to pass to someone else. But in your ministry, be a figure of Christ. Don't let it go to your head like I just said, but that little kid, when she calls you Jesus, she's pretty smart. Because in you, she hears his voice. By you, she was baptized into his name. Through you, she is fed his body and blood. And with you, the gates of heaven are opened. Jesus has been raised. He has conquered death. He has the key of David. He opens and no one will shut the doors of heaven to a poor, humble sinner. To Christ alone, with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, be praise and glory both now and forevermore.
Amen.
We stand for the Benedictus.
Oh, my God.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who governs all things in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the prayers of your people and grant us your peace through all our days. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Gracious God, your Son, Jesus Christ, has reconciled us to you and bids us to live at peace with one another. Break down every wall that separates us from our fellow man and remove from us all forms of prejudice, that we may recognize and rejoice in the diversity of gifts you have given us, even as we continue to proclaim your mercy and grace for all. Through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, you have safely brought us to the beginning of this day. Defend us in the same with your mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings, being ordered by your governance, may be righteous in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and Merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.